Well, good morning, everyone. I want to add my welcome to all of you that are here and also to those of you who are watching online. We're so glad you've come to join us and worship the one true living God today. So an agnostic teacher with a very condescending attitude confronted one of his students who believed in Jesus. He said, "There are many throughout history who have claimed to be God. How can you be sure who told the truth? Which one of them can you really believe?" And the student responded without hesitation, "I believe in the one who rose from the dead." And friends, we are here this morning because we believe in the one who rose from the dead, who even now is at the right hand of God, is well and good, and is interceding for us on our behalf. We will be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ in a few weeks. In the meantime, we are considering the last week of Jesus' life here. We want to remember as we do so that the so-called triumphant entry on Sunday ended at the cross on Friday. Then Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried. But then he rose from the dead on Sunday. Ryan began our Lent series last Sunday by giving three reflections on Palm Sunday, the first day of what is called Passion Week. Jesus triumphantly entered Jerusalem, riding on a donkey to much acclaim. What a glorious day. The citizens of Jerusalem put their cloaks and palm leaves on the road as sort of a red carpet for Jesus as he came into the city. They shouted choruses of "Hosanna to the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." What a wonderful day Palm Sunday was. But as always, Monday comes after Sunday. In the late 1980s, some of you may remember this, a band called the Bangles had a hit pop song called "Manic Monday." The chorus went like this: "It's just another manic Monday. I wish it was Sunday. That's my fun day. My I don't have to run day, but it's just another manic Monday." Friends, aren't Sundays great? Have you ever had a super sweet spiritual Sunday? And then Monday comes. The work week starts, and things are not so cool. Last weekend, Shelley and I went to Sacramento on Saturday for a very nice day with our daughter Renee, her husband Owen, and their three little girls, Zoe, Ruby, and Livy. And then back here on Sunday, we really enjoyed our worship service here with our brothers and sisters in Christ and Ryan's very good message and the wonderful worship music. After church, I went out to the golf course, played 18 holes with a wonderful, delightful young man. Then after a delicious dinner, my sweetheart and I watched a nice, clean, predictable Hallmark movie. It was such a wonderful day. And then Monday came. And like most of you, the long week lay ahead. I had much to accomplish that day and the rest of the week, especially because it was a preaching week. Well, it appears that Jesus had the same sort of situation when we consider his last week before his crucifixion. Sunday was a blessed day, but then came Monday and his to-do list was challenging. On Monday, Jesus returned to Jerusalem, but this time not as a conquering hero, but to declare the failure of God's people to live up to their covenant mandate, which was to be a blessing to the world. Much of what the gospel tells us about Monday centers on the theme of Jesus' authority over the created world and his right to judge it. Messianic expectations were at a fever pitch after Jesus came triumphantly into Jerusalem, and his next actions only added fuel to the fire. As morning dawned on Monday, things were beginning to stir. It was as if Jesus had rounded the corner and his end was coming fast. He was a marked man. Would you pray with me as we begin? Father, we love you. We come into your gates with thanksgiving and your courts with praise this morning. We rejoice that whether it is Sunday, Monday, or Thursday, that your mercies are new every morning and your faithfulness is so great. Father, we lift up other churches in our area who are worshiping you this morning in spirit and in truth, and pray that you would bless them, make yourself known in wonderful ways. Lord, we pray for those in our midst and in our church family watching online who are struggling in their faith, struggling in their relationships, in their marriages, in their health, in their finances. Lord, in a number of ways, we ask for your healing touch, for your goodness and mercy to work for their good and for your glory. Lord, we pray for those we know and love who are not yet part of your flock. We pray for salvation for many who have not yet put their trust in you. Please, God, draw new believers to yourself. May today be the day of salvation for some, even some here this morning. And now, Lord, I pray for the Holy Spirit to be mighty and powerful in our midst. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. There's a blue bulletin insert in your bulletin. If you want to pull that out, you can follow along with us today. I read a little story this week about a mother who was teaching her three-year-old son, Nick, to control his anger by counting to 10. The boy had plenty of frustrations and tantrums, and she had ample opportunities to remind him, "Now, Nick, count to 10. He embraced and even elevated the practice. One time he got to 10, and he kept going to 12. He and his mom sat in silence as he cooled down, and then he said very seriously, "Sometimes you need to count to 12. Well, friends, sometimes, especially during the duration of this current pandemic, I've had to count to 16 or even 22 at times. As we consider his Monday of Passion Week, I wonder if Jesus had to count a few times. In our passage today, we will see three things that Jesus did on this Monday. In each of them, Jesus was declaring his kingship. In each of them, there is a valuable lesson for us. I've entitled our passage today, Three Lessons from Jesus on Manic Monday of Passion Week. Jesus spoke to three ways that we have corrupted this world. Why did Jesus have to come and then die? Is because this world has become corrupted. So we're going to look first today at the final two verses of our passage. It's obvious if you look at the parallel passages of Mark and Luke that this is the order of things. So we're going to begin today in Matthew chapter 21 with verses 18 and 19. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, or it is also on your bulletin insert. So read with me. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. Now, the first obvious observation to make from these verses is that Jesus was fully human. He got hungry just like you and I do. So it's understandable when he sees a fig tree that he might want to eat some fruit off of it. What may not be so obvious is the symbolism of what happened here. Jesus sees that there's no fruit on the tree and he curses it. There's nothing on it but leaves, no figs, nothing of value, and not liking what he sees, Jesus puts a curse on the tree and he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." You know, I can't think of another occasion in the life and ministry of Jesus when he actually caused anything he created to suffer or to wither. It's an incident almost without parallel in all of the days of our Lord's time here on earth. There's a heart-searching lesson in that withered fig tree. It preaches a sermon that we would all do well to hear. Usually just about the time that leaves appear on a fig tree, fruit appears. But this tree has only leaves and no fruit. I don't think Jesus counted to 10. He immediately cursed that tree. Why? What was the deal here? Well, that fig tree, full of leaves but barren of fruit, was a striking symbol of the Jewish culture when our Lord was here on planet Earth. The Hebrew people could make a good outward show. They had the temple, the priesthood, the daily sacrifices, the yearly feast, the Old Testament scriptures, the rituals of the Levites, the morning and evening sacrifices. They were very religious. But beneath those apparently good leaves, they were utterly destitute of fruit. There was no grace, no faith, no love, no humility, no spirituality, no real holiness, no willingness to receive and embrace the long-awaited Messiah. John 1:11 says it this way, "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." Thus, like the fig tree, the Jewish legacy was soon to wither away. It was to be stripped of all of its outward ornaments and its members scattered over the face of the earth. Jerusalem would be destroyed. The temple would be burned. The daily sacrifice would be taken away. The tree would wither away. And each Israelite who had wandered from God was a branch of that fig tree that was ruined. But friends, rather than stopping there, we can sadly also draw a contemporary parallel. This word of God, these things were written for our sakes in America in 2021, two millennia later. Are we not in dreadful danger of the same fruitless existence? We also can have plenty of outward strappings. We can attend church, give our tithes and offerings, be constructive, responsible citizens, and yet bear no spiritual fruit. Our first lesson from this passage today is this. Jesus intends for us to have fruit. That's your first blank in your outline. Jesus does not want us to be fruitless branches. In John 15, Jesus tells his disciples that he is the vine and we are the branches. And that is only as we abide in him that we will bear fruit. The branch can't bear fruit by itself. John 15:8 says this, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." One can have the leaves of religion without a relationship with Jesus, without ever producing any real fruit. Friends, we don't want to be like that withered fig tree. Galatians 5:22 and 23, Paul describes the fruit that we are to bear. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That is why Jesus went to the cross, so that we might be new creatures who are transformed from our old sinful ways to new fruit-bearing ways. Friends, when Jesus looks at you and me? Does he see leaves, but only a withered branch? Or does he see fruit that will last in keeping with repentance? At this juncture, we're going to return now to the beginning of the passage, to verses 12 and 13. And it says this, "And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be a house, shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.'" So the first thing Jesus did after entering Jerusalem was something that many others were doing during the Passover week, which was to go to the temple. And here we see a very sober and serious statement of judgment on the leadership of Israel. Jesus passionately asserts his authority. Within the temple courts, there was sort of a market going on with commercialism that enabled pilgrims from all over to participate in the temple activities. From around the then known world, first century Jews came to the temple at Passover to sacrifice to the Lord. It was impractical to bring sacrificial animals a long distance, and so they were available in Jerusalem for a price. Most Jews also paid the temple tax at Passover, and money changers were there to convert Roman coinage into the appropriate currency. Though not inherently evil in and of themselves, these practices became occasions for sin. Pilgrims had to pay exorbitant rates to change money. The sellers exploited those in poverty, overcharged the poor man's offering of pigeons and doves. To make things worse, these merchants set up shop in the court of Gentiles, making it useless as a place of prayer due to the hustle and bustle of the buying and the selling created. And when he saw the fig tree with no leaves, Jesus is not happy about the situation. In the same way, when he saw the courts as they were, he was not happy. He compares the temple and its keepers to a den of robbers. Jesus found his father's house in a truly sad state of affairs. The courts of that holy building were disgracefully profaned by these worldly transactions. Trading, buying, and selling were actually going on within the temple walls. Dealers ready to supply customers with any sacrificial animals they wanted. Bulls, sheep, goats, pigeons were all on sale like a marketplace. The jingling of money might be heard as if these holy courts were a bank or an exchange club instead of a place for the prayers of God's people. Jesus observed it all with holy indignation. He drove out all those who sold and bought, and he overturned the money changers' tables. He could not stand for this notorious abuse. He proclaimed, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers." This was all interfering with true worship. What a contrast this was to what the temple was supposed to be used for. That is, coming into the presence of the one true living God and praying to him and praising his holy name. Instead, they were making a shambles of what was supposed to be happening there. Notice that Jesus makes clear his authority when he quotes prophecy speaking of the temple as my house. This must have really irritated the religious leaders. So another reason Jesus came and was crucified was to purify his people. Jesus came to cleanse the temple, to purify his visible church. That will ultimately be completed when he returns again for his bride, the universal church. He will cleanse it from everything that defiles it. No worshiper of money, no lover of gain will have a place in the new Jerusalem. Friends, Jesus wants us to bear fruit, The second point here is that Jesus also intends for us to have pure worship. May we all strive for such as we live in daily expectation of Jesus coming again. We should judge ourselves so that we may not be condemned and cast out on that sifting day. Jesus will be the ultimate judge. We should remember often the words of Malachi 3:2. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. What was going on in the temple by the religious leaders was not pure worship. Jesus intends for us to worship him in spirit and in truth, not wrapped up in earthly commerce or anything else. We should not underestimate the importance of this act of cleansing the temple. It showed that Jesus had authority to purify and take charge of the temple, which was a messianic task that was described and prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 43. Of course, that only put him more at odds with the religious leaders, which would have significant consequences later in the week. Jesus came in as Messiah with authority to boldly make a statement that they were not worshiping God as they should in the temple. Our Redeemer's cleansing of the temple illustrates how concerned he is with the purity of our worship. Our corporate praise and prayer is something that is always in need of reformation. Our God wants pure worship from devoted hearts with reverence and awe. Jesus came as Messiah and deserves nothing less. Jesus cared about worship then, and he cares about worship now. He desires proper, pure worship. In light of that, I have a question for us. Are there distractions that interfere our worship? Is God pleased with how we personally and individually worship him? Well, after Jesus made his statement about the purity of worship that should envelop the temple, he then took up another task, which we observe in verses 14 through 16. It says this, "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. And they said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?'" The blind and the lame came to Jesus and he healed them. Here again, the leaders of Israel just don't get it. People in great need are being ministered to and healed. Children are singing, "Hosanna to the Son of David." These are good, right things. But the chief priests and scribes are indignant. They are jealous. They complain to Jesus. It is reminiscent of the day before on Palm Sunday when Jesus came into Jerusalem and everyone was rejoicing and praising, shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." At that juncture, the Pharisees had the gall to tell Jesus to rebuke them. You remember what Jesus said? Ryan reminded us last week. He said, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Jesus emphasized his authority and his position. And now here on the next day, as children are praising him, Jesus acknowledges the prophecy of Psalm 8:2, that out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, praise had been prepared. But again, he gets grief from the priests and scribes. These religious leaders should have known better, as such praise to God was confirmation of Jesus as the coming divine Messiah. They would simply not recognize the lordship of Jesus. This is the third lesson from our passage. Jesus intends to be our Lord. He came to earth to be Savior and Lord. He came to save lost souls and to rule in hearts. It says in the accounts of this story in Mark and Luke that Jesus was teaching in the temple and that the chief priests and scribes, upon hearing Jesus' teaching, were seeking to destroy him. They were afraid of him, but they couldn't do anything yet because everyone was hanging on his words. We must get this, church. Jesus is specifically, particularly, especially, and fully worthy of our praise. He is worthy of praise from those children. He was worthy of praise from the religious leaders, though they did not praise him. And he is worthy of praise from us. First and foremost, we should celebrate and sing about Jesus. He has priority over singing and celebrating about church or religious things or ourselves or our feelings or the good old days or America or Christmas or even Easter. More than anything else, we should celebrate and sing about Jesus. We should praise Jesus as Lord. He is worthy of our complete, utter, utmost, heartfelt praise. Well, Jesus had a manic Monday, a crazy day. He cursed a fig tree. He showed no tolerance for lack of fruit. He turned over tables because the temple, the place of worship, was defiled. He was sickened by the scene. He was criticized by those who served in the temple for allowing people to worship him as the Lord and King that he was. He reminded them that this was exactly the way it was supposed to be. He is Lord of all. He would then show the whole world the truth on the next Sunday. What can we take from this manic Monday in the life of Jesus? Jesus is looking at you and me right now. Does he see fruit in our lives? Are we connected to the vine so that the Almighty Vine Dresser might prune us and cause us to bear much fruit? What is the condition of our hearts? Are they pure? Are we fessed up and purified from all unrighteousness? Or are the temples of our hearts tainted by certain habitual sin? Jesus came to set us free from that sin. We have an awesome opportunity to be conformed to the image of Christ as the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and lives. Is Jesus completely set apart as Savior and Lord? Are there idols we still prefer? Do we rejoice at the work of Christ, or are we ambivalent? Is Jesus Lord of all? Jesus shook up the holy city of Jerusalem that day. Has he shaken our hearts today? We're going to conclude with verse 17. It says, "And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there." You know, there's no transition at all between verses 16 and 17. It's pretty abrupt, as if Jesus said what he had to say and just left the scene. Jesus had spent Sunday night outside Jerusalem in the small town of Bethany, and he heads there again. Bethany was a little village 2 miles outside of Jerusalem on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. Many think Jesus may have stayed at the home of Mary and Martha and their resurrected brother, Jesus. It had certainly been a tempestuous and turbulent manic Monday. Brad will share next week on Tuesday of Passion Week, which included a lot of teaching from Jesus. In a moment, Eric Lineback is going to come and lead us in the celebration of communion. But now's a good time for you and I to examine our faith. Are we bearing fruit Are we giving God pure worship? Is Jesus our unequivocal only Lord? I challenge each of us to come humbly and worthily to the table with pure hearts of thanks and worship of our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Eric?